set here. All right, so we are we're going to have a little short two-lesson topic while Dan and Lynn are gone, and Dan's Acts class is on hold. And I thought I had a kind of an inspiration for this, not in the scriptural sense of the word. I had kind of an inspiration for this from some news we'd received. Sarah received, Daniel Feltoin and Anton in Africa, the missionaries we support in Africa, are French-speaking. They don't speak English. And they have been involved in French World Bible School, which is the French equivalent of the World Bible School that some of you may have been involved in, for many, many years. And there's a man named Doyle Key. He and his wife were originally from Searcy, Arkansas. They went to Harding, and they lived over in Geneva, Switzerland. And they kind of organized and orchestrated French World Bible School all over the French-speaking world. They did all kinds of campaigns, and I don't know how many congregations they've started in Africa, which a big part of Africa is still French-speaking. But we heard this last week from Daniel that Doyle had passed away, and he was like 80 years old. And you know, it was a shock, but they had just moved back from Geneva back to the States. They had finally moved back home, and some other people were starting to do the work. But Sarah had been working with Doyle for many, many, many years, and they communicated all the time and worked in the French-speaking world, because Sarah speaks French and writes French and was involved in French World Bible School. And the first thing that hit me when I heard that Doyle had passed was a smile. And the thing about that, it reminded me about situations that I've been in a number of times in my life. You have different emotions when you hear of different people passing away, you know. But Doyle was a man who accomplished so much for God, and he was just full of good works and good fruit. I mean, just full. The stuff that he did in his life was amazing. And you know, when you think about somebody like that reaching the end of their race, like Paul told Timothy, you know, I've finished my race, I've finished my course, the crown of life is waiting ahead for me. And you think of all that, and I just smile. I said, he made it. He did it. And it made me think of several other folks in my life. Some of them were elders, some of them were just good, faithful Christians that lived long lives. You know, some of them did spectacular things in their life, as men would measure it. Some were just faithful in attending and always willing to give God glory and praise. There was one old guy named Frank Cowan who worked on a train. Frank, you'll recognize this. He worked on the business end of the train, shoveling. And he shoveled coal. He was a coalman on trains for like 25 years. And he shoveled so much coal, he said we couldn't even count it, how much he'd shoveled. And, you know, and his body was broken down from all that hard work all those years. But the one thing you could count on, Frank, was a big smile. And every time you'd talk to him, he'd say, well, I'll pray for that because prayer is powerful medicine. And he said that all the time. And that kept with me, you know, that's one thing. I mean, I don't know whatever else he did in the Lord's church besides give God praise and glory and say prayer is powerful medicine. But it was great fruit in his life. And so it made me think about fruit and good works and all these things. And so we're going to have a kind of a two-part lesson on good works and good fruit. And there's lots and lots and lots of scripture that talk about this stuff. And I thought, you know, if Letha were here, I'd ask her for the first three laws of education. Because you know what those are, right? Repetition, repetition, repetition. It's always good for us to go back and study things that we've learned before because it helps us refresh our minds. But I wanted to talk about tonight, I just wanted to start out with not just good works. There's a whole, all these scriptures here have something to say about good works. But I want us to think about the characteristic about the collection of good works as well. And so what we're going to do is we're going to go through these scriptures, we're going to talk about them a little bit and see if we can pick out, your job is we're going to look at the scripture, we're going to read it, we're going to talk about it a little bit, and then I want you to pick out if there's particular attributes that this verse is talking about that we have to think about, okay? And we're going to try to do that together. And then next time we're going to talk about fruit. And of course, the Bible is all about fruit. From the first, you know, the problem starts with fruit, and the reward ends with fruit. You know, the tree of life is there in both situations, and there's all kinds of metaphors and stories and parables and everything else, and visions about fruit and good fruit in particular. So let's start with Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, so much more as you see the day approaching. Okay. What strikes you about that? Consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching.
Be good to your fellow man.
So there is a notion about doing the works and the effect of the works, right? Doing good to other people. Who's he talking to here in Hebrews? Who's the audience?
Christians,
right. Hebrew Christians and us. And so he says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Who are we stirring it up amongst?
Ourselves.
Us. So there's this notion that we have one. Why would the writer, why would the inspired writer say, remember to stir yourself up if we didn't need stirring occasionally? Right?
You can't just do it one time and say that's done and walk away and forget it. It's going to continue.
Yeah, and this stirring up business gives us two things. It says, one, we can settle on our lees, you know, on our dregs. We can do our good works, you know, we can get all stirred up for God, and then over time, you know, they can kind of settle out and they need to be stirred up again. But stir one another and exhort one another. So there's this whole idea that one aspect about good works is encouraging each other and that we need encouragement to do it. Right? Stirring up an encouragement. So I'm going to put that up here. To stir and encourage. Okay, let's look at the next one. Matthew 7, 15 through 20. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, and every bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Now, I know this is talking about fruits, but think about fruits and works kind of in the same thought. What do you learn out of this verse?
We are what we do.
Yep. And so, by their fruits you will know them. So, you could say the same thing by their works. By their works you will know them. And that, what? You are that. If you, and we'll talk more about this next week about the good, you know, the good tree cannot bear bad fruit, the bad tree cannot bear good fruit, because there's lots to talk about there. But we are what we do is a good way to put that. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. What do you get out of that one?
You reap whatever you sow, whatever you put into whatever work you do.
There is that. And if you... Right. And in fact, that goes back. I mean, sowing and reaping is very much like the works we're talking about, right? You know, like we are what we do. If you only do a little bit, then you're not going to get very much back. But look at the back end of this. The back end of this verse is amazing. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things... You hear all the alls? It's full of superlatives. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Now that says a couple of things. Will we ever want for what we need to perform a good work? No. And where's it going to come from? God. It says God's going to give you every single piece you need and more. All, always. That you may abound. And this is one of the great lessons that Jack Exum used to preach. The lesson with the scoops. He used to bring out these scoops of various kinds, and he would have that thing about, you know what you give, God's going to get back to you. You know, pour it into your lap and all that. And that's the whole point. You can't outgive God. But notice, why is He giving? God gives us stuff just because He loves us. In fact, it says He makes His rain fall on the evil and the good. He even gives it to evil people. You know, so it isn't always, sometimes He just gives. But notice what the purpose is, that you may have an abundance for every good work. So does God want every good work to get done? Yeah. Is He going to supply what we need? And plenty of it, so there's no doubt. Yeah. Yeah.
Since this is in the context of material things, I know it says God is able to make all grace abound towards you, but we see the material talked about in terms of giving as each one purposes in his heart. The whole context is about material giving for a particular work. In this case, the poor in Jerusalem. But right. We see that the poor saints in Jerusalem, I should say.
Mm-hmm.
But here he's saying that that if you do this, if you give as we are told to give, then and that God is able to do all these things so that you can have every abundance, do every good work.
Mm-hmm. Yep. And, you know, I mean, there's aspects of this. Obviously, God motivates people to give. And if you're a cheerful giver, like you say, then good works are never going to want for support. Right? And we do that. We support mission works and we do various kinds of things where our abundance, the way God has blessed us, God has motivated us to help others with that abundance. And He's provided for that work. Okay, Matthew 5, 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, that it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now sometimes we ignore the last part of that verse. We all know about the light. Let your light so shine. You're the light of the world. But what does it say at the end? There's the purpose. The purpose of them seeing our good works is that they may glorify God, but they got to see them. So these works have to be seen. Now, do all good works have to be seen? No. You can do a good work that no one ever knows except you and God. Okay? So, but these good works are seen, and the purpose is to glorify God.
And the purpose is not to be seen, though, as we see later in
yes.
Matthew 6. We have to be careful about that, because if we do it just to be seen, then we have our reward. Our reward is not, we don't build up any treasures in heaven.
Exactly. Exactly.
But the idea is that if we do good works, then it's likely they will be seen. And especially for those who are recipients of those good works.
And, you know, it's true. Obviously, we don't do that. We don't do our good works to be seen by men, right? In that sense of we want glory for it. But notice what it says in the verse. So let your light so shine before men. And he's saying, what did he just say? A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. You don't put a lamp under a bushel. You want it to shine into all the house. So there is an aspect of seeking opportunity to do good works that are seen, not for the purpose of glory, personal glory, right? But if they're going to see it, are you putting your light under a bushel if you're just doing all of your good works? Some of your good works are done in private. But if you do all of your good works in private, there's a missed opportunity for someone else to see and glorify God, not for your own glory. So yeah, there's this interesting mix. There's a balance there of when you do a good work, are you doing it so people will say, wow, well, look at him. Isn't he holy? Or, wow, man, God is really great. You know, look how it motivates these people to do these good things. You know, that kind of thing. Go ahead. Okay. Colossians 1, starting in verse 9. For this reason we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of God, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. It's a long sentence. But what is it saying? Lots of stuff. But what is it saying there in the middle? To be fully pleasing, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, verse 10, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work. Now, you may notice a slight pattern here. I'm going to say fruitful here, but I'm going to say the other part is every good work. And this is something that kind of surprised me when I was doing the study. How many times the phrase every good work comes up? A lot of times we think about, well, you know, I'm good at doing this, but I'm not good at doing other things, right? And obviously we have gifts and talents. You know, God gave some to do this and some to do that. We know all of that. But there is this theme that runs through this, that we're to be rich in good works and not just like one type. You know, that we there's lots of opportunity. And we'll talk a little bit more about that next week when we talk about fruit. 2 Thessalonians 2:16. Now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your heart and establish you in every good word and work. What do you hear about that? About good works? Huh? There's the every again, that's for sure. But you're comforting that may God, who has given us, loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work. So there's this notion of being established in the good work and being comforted in the good work. How do you feel when you do a good work? Yeah, you feel good. It is, I mean, you know, one of the best things to do if you're depressed is go help somebody. You know, because the first thing you do is you're starting to focus on their needs instead of yours. And then, you know, you're doing good and it feels good. So there's an aspect of that too. There's comfort. And again, we have that every good work thought. 1 Timothy 5, verse 9. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works. If she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. There's that every again. But what does it say about the widow? And what's the context of this verse? What is Paul talking to Timothy about? He's talking about taking a widow into the number. You remember? Right. And in particular, there's a concept, it's not really explicitly called this in the scripture, but there's a concept of kind of the widow's role, that there was a list of widows that the church knew they had responsibility to take care of because they had no family to take care of them. And Paul actually says, let those who have family, let them take care of their widows. But those who are widows indeed, the church needs to take care of. And so that's the context of what he's talking about. But notice what he says. What does he say? He says that this woman, first of all, isn't young, and two, the wife of one man, and three, well reported of for good works. Now, this is, of course, in the church, so it's among the brethren, right? But in other words, her good works are obvious. People who know her know of her good works. Again, it's not that, you know, look how great I am. But when you're around somebody who's full of good works, do you not know it? Do you see it? Yeah.
Consider Tabitha.
Yeah.
In Acts 9.
Exactly.
Well, and
what were they doing? You know, they said, you know, they bring them in and they show them all the stuff she did. You know, they were saying, look at these clothes she made, and look at all this stuff she did. Look at all the good work she did. And they were, you know, praising her, not in a selfish way, but just saying, look at all the good things. And so that's an interesting aspect of this as well. Is this now the other thing, it lists a few good works, brought up children, lodge strangers, wash the saints' feet, relieve the afflicted. Those are examples of good works. And has diligently followed every good work. Again, diligently followed. Does that kind of ring like make the most of every opportunity? You're diligently following every good work. You know, there's an aspect of that too. So there's being diligent, diligently following every good work. Okay. 2 Timothy 2:20. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, and those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Now, I read that longer piece because it had lots of examples of good behavior, of good works. But up at the front, what does it say? Prepared by the master, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. The every's there, but what's the key word there? Prepared. So, are we responsible to be prepared? Yeah, the Bible says what? Always be ready to give an answer, right? That's one of the things we're supposed to do about the hope that is within us. But we also know of another verse that's very commonly memorized that comes in the next chapter of 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Study to show yourself approved, a workman who needs not be ashamed, right? Rightly dividing the word of truth. You get these ideas that there is active preparation to be ready to do good works. And part of that is by studying the word of God and conforming your life to it. So there's this notion of preparation. There's preparation, you prepare to be prepared for good works, and that you're equipped for good works. And of course, in both of these cases, a great example is, especially in 2 Timothy 3:16, it's God's word, it's the scripture that prepares us. So, you know, one of the things you run into sometimes is, you know, all of us have been in situations because of our age and experience, right? You ever been in a situation where there was a tragedy, a family tragedy, right? And you need to be able to say something. And you want to make sure you help and not hinder, that you comfort, right? One of the first things that comes to my mind is some particular scripture. And that's because I studied the scripture a lot, so it's there. It pops out, right? If you want to remember those things, you have to practice. You have to put it in your head. And this is similar. It's like being ready for every opportunity. Titus 3, starting verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of our God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying. These things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works, for these things are good and profitable to men. So at the beginning he says what? Be ready for every good work. That speaks of preparation and anticipation. You know, if you want to be, when the opportunity's there, you want to be ready, which means you got to pay attention and look for it. You got to look for the opportunity. And what's the other one saying? Careful to maintain them. Now, what does that mean? How would you maintain a good work?
Galatians 6, 9 and 10. I think 8, 9 and 10?
What does it say?
Somewhere there. It says that we should not grow weary in well-doing.
Right.
For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So... the idea is sometimes doing good works is difficult and we might lose heart. We might not want to continue doing them anymore. But we're exhorted in Galatians not to lose heart. Don't grow weary while doing good works. So in that sense, we are told to maintain good works, as we see mm-hmm. in Titus.
Sometimes... you know, there's a lot of things in here about we will reap if we faint not. You know, that's a similar kind of thought, right? Yes, Frank.
Some good works you can't just do once and walk away. The backpack program, it has to be maintained. It can't be done one time and out of here. It's an ongoing type thing.
I'll give you another example. The singing and devotionals that we've done at Oak Grove for how many years, Harold?
9 or 10 years,
right? I will tell you, we used to do them every other week, right? I mean, it was very frequent. I will tell you that there are times when I would go do that where I would say, okay, I got to go do this. You know, I got to go do it. It wasn't like, wow, look what I get to do tonight. You know, it was like, okay, I'm going to go do it. And there's a lot of times where we had, I mean, months where we'd have absolutely no response, where people would be happy we came and say thank you. But you know, we weren't just going, we tell people this, we're not there to entertain, right? We're there to encourage and to teach and to hopefully open the door to the gospel to people. And when can you be in a situation where, I mean, think about relatives that you've talked to for how many years, maybe decades, about God and the gospel who aren't obedient? Do you feel weary about that sometimes? This is that do not be weary in well-doing, right? It's the same kind of thought. So, yeah, you got to keep it up. You got to keep it up. And trust, this is like the farmer. The farmer has to trust that the harvest is going to come. Every day he's getting out, walking up and down that field, pulling weeds, right? He's got to maintain it. So that's a good thought. Later on in that same section is kind of a negative example, which I thought was kind of interesting. Verse 10, for there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts and lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Now that was really interesting. Now first of all, he's talking about, you know, he says idle talkers and even false prophets but... you know, what does he say? These need to turn so they will be sound in the faith. These are people who are in the faith. He's not talking about these are outsiders that need to be converted. He says these are people who, you know, were baptized, who have now focused on other things like, you know, dishonest gain or speaking, you know, speaking fables and various other things. And here he says that it's possible to be disqualified for every good work. Now this kind of goes a little bit with the good tree, you know, cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. We're going to talk about next week. But could somebody do a good work and the work is exactly done the same as another person doing the same good work, and one of them be end up being not good because of that person's mind being defiled? Yeah. I mean, in a technical, physical, earthly sense, the hungry got fed, right? I mean, there are Hindus who feed the hungry, right? There are Hindus who feed the hungry. There are atheists who feed the hungry. The hunger getting fed is still good, but that doesn't bring glory to God. Go ahead. You had a comment?
Just Muslim, yeah, including Muslims.
Yeah, Muslims do that too.
They give quite a bit.
Mm-hmm. Okay, Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. To make you complete. Now may God make you complete in every good work to do his will. Now that's interesting. Who's making the complete? May God make you complete. You're not making yourself complete. God's making you complete. Right? That's what it says. God's making complete in every good work. Now, this is teleos, right? One of our favorite words. Perfect, mature, complete, lacking nothing. You know, that kind of concept. So may God make you mature and complete and perfect in every good work to do his will. Is God working with you when you do good works? Yeah. He has a motivation. He is working in you. It says, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. So when you have an opportunity to do a good work, you're not out there all by yourself, even if you're the only person there. God's working with you. So there's a couple of keys here. We can be complete in every good work, and we're not alone. Complete, mature, whole, perfect, and not alone. God is working with us. Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So what jumps out of that verse? It's our whole purpose. It's our whole purpose. Now, remember, what are the good works for? Remember back over here? That they may glorify God, right? We're created to glorify God. I mean, that's what we're going to be doing. You know, that's what we're supposed to be doing here on earth. That's what we're going to be doing throughout eternity, is bringing glory to God. What is the manner in which God has decided we bring glory to him? By good works. We are created in Christ for good works, to bring glory to God. Now notice it says, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Them is good works. God even prepared the good works that he created us to be able to do. Did God know, you know, you think of a bird, right? Did God create a bird to fly? Sure he did. How do we know? He made the feathers and the wings, right? And he gave it the ability to fly. Did God create us to do good works? Yeah. Has he prepared us to be able to do those good works? Sure. So who are we to say, well, I can't do that? You feel like, do you hear stuttering? Whenever I say that, I think of Moses, right? So Moses is up on the mountain, and God says, okay, Moses, I want you to go talk to Pharaoh. I want to go talk to the king of the entire region. who could have your head chopped off in a second. And Moses said, me, Lord, I can't talk. Right? And what did God say? Who made your mouth, Moses? Who made your mouth? So it's the same thing with us. I can't do that good work. Hold it. Who made you? And why did he make you? Created in Christ for good works. Okay. See if there's any one of them here I want to be able to do. Wrap time. We'll stop here. We'll cover a few others next time. Thank you.